Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, we approach your throne only in the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that without Him, we cannot come to you. Our petitions are not valid. I pray, my God, that you would bless us to have greater love for Him, even as we sing. I pray, my God, that you would guide and direct and sustain us all the days of our lives, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that our souls would be filled with the riches of Christ. We pray, our God, that you would bless others to be turned unto you. We all have family members that we would delight to see bowing at your feet and worshiping the true Christ of heaven and earth. I pray, my Father, that you would add to this little congregation. We know that nothing is impossible with you. Pray that you would continue to guide and sustain and strengthen us all the days of our life. We know that this world is not our home. And we look forward to the time when we shall dwell with you in righteousness. Now bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In continuing to look at the life of Christ and His humiliation, we take up another point of where the sinfulness and misunderstandings of those around Him caused Him pain as well. We first of all look in Matthew chapter 8. Our Lord was misunderstood quite often. I'm quite certain He would be misunderstood by the majority today if He were here in person. In Matthew chapter 8 is when He was in the ship. And, well, we'll begin at verse 23. And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He said unto them, Why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith! Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, there's one thing about, I believe it's Mark's account. There's a little added tidbit to this that is not here in Matthew. In Mark's account, I believe it says that they got into the ship and he said, let us go to the other side. Well, if that were the case, then they should have known that if they were going to the other side, they would make it. And he was asleep in the ship, so he wasn't worried about the storm. Nevertheless, their lack of faith was something that he had to put up with. Now, I know it's not the same, because he is with the Lord and with God in heaven. Our Lord is. He's glorified now. He's not here on this earth with us. But I guess, speaking as a man, I wonder how often he might be aggravated with us, even now. Though I don't know that there would be any aggravation with the Lord in glory. You know, you just, that's some of those unspeakable things that we do not know when we get to thinking about it. But I can understand, in part, how here he was in this ship, he was asleep, probably getting much needed rest, because he was quite active in his ministry, up early and going about throughout the day. And even at various times he would say, "Come apart and let us rest." But here he had to rebuke them for their lack of faith. Then in chapter 9 of Matthew, he entered into a ship, verse 1, and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then said he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." And he arose and departed to his own house. So here again, he's having to put up with people in their sinfulness and questioning why he would do such a thing, and healing this man, and those that were around him misunderstood often time and again. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, we see again where he is misunderstood. This is when, in verse, with Peter. Peter had been walking on the water, and then when he took his eyes off of the Lord and looked around him, in verse 30, this is Matthew 14:30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Why did you doubt, Peter? And a lot of people rebuked Peter for his lack of faith and so on, and very rightly so in one sense. But at least he had enough faith to get out of the boat. Nobody else did. That's one thing about that. But still, the Lord told him to come unto him and walk. And Peter was walking on the water. And then when he began to sink, he was fearful that he was going to drown. Now, I would suppose Peter, being a fisherman, knew how to swim. If you remember in John, after the Lord had arisen, Peter said, "I go fishing." And he and the other disciples were out there fishing, and Jesus was on the bank, and he had some fish and bread there cooking for them, and he told them to come and dine. And Peter said, "It's the Lord." And you remember what Peter did? He put on his clothes and jumped into the water and swam to shore. But here, in this boisterous sea, and it was indeed a strong wind. He was afraid he was going to drown. But the Lord stretched forth His hand, and again He told him, O thou of little faith. O Peter, your little faith. I just wonder, thinking about all that Peter did and getting out and walking on the water part of the way and all of that, if he's got little faith, do I have any at all? But anyway, we see again that the Lord having to deal with being misunderstood and the sinfulness of those around Him. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 6, Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, Here again, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the five thousand, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not of you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. But here again, our Lord is having to explain, because of the being misunderstood by the things that were said and the sinfulness of those around Him. Another thing that our Lord had to deal with while living here, in being in submission to man and in the sinfulness and in the dealing with sins and sinners, He was denied by family and friends. He was denied by family and friends. In Mark chapter 6, we find a situation here that may be very like our scripture reading, which we'll go to after this in John 7. But in Mark chapter 6, well, that's not what I was looking for either. I apologize for that. Yes, maybe it is. Mark chapter 6. Verse 3 it should be. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Notice that. Friends and family. Here our Lord, when He taught them in the synagogue, and they were astonished at the things that He had taught them. They said, but this is a carpenter. He's the son of Mary. His father was a carpenter, and so he was a carpenter too by trade. And then they said, his brothers and sisters, they're here with us. Now we don't know how many sisters he had at this time, but we do know he had four brothers. And he had at least two sisters, because it says sisters in plural. You know, we don't know how many he had, but So we know that Mary had at least six other children besides our Lord. And they said, are they not here? We see them. We see him. And they were offended at him because of what he taught. Now he had to put up with that. He had to put up with that. He knew what they were saying about him. And his family. It could be that not only the people, but the family were offended at him. And in John chapter 7, we see that more distinctly with regard to the family. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's the last feast where they have the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of there were three feasts at that time. So I can't think of the other one. Sorry about that. But everybody was going to Jerusalem. This is one of the three times when people were supposed to go to Jerusalem, particularly all the men folk. And his brethren, verse 3 of John 7, said unto him, depart hence, and go into Jerusalem, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Go up there and show yourself. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Many years ago I wrote with regarding to that verse that man does seek to put himself ahead openly. But then I also said this is not God's way. God doesn't do things like man does. But his brethren said to him, all right, you're doing all these miracles. You're doing all this stuff. Go up to Jerusalem and show yourself. Go up there with that big feast and let everybody see what's going on. You see, they weren't really interested in his welfare because notice what it says in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe him. His four brothers, and I would assume his sisters too, but his four brothers, they didn't believe in him. And they grew up with him. And they had seen many of the things that he did. Because he did them in his own town and among his own people. If you do all of this, go show it. Let everybody else see him. You know, make a name for yourself. And here the Lord's having to put up with people trying to get him to do what's not what God would have you do. But they said, that's what the world does. Do it. And people would tell you, well, you need to do what everybody else is doing. Don't you know that your small crowd here, that if you'd put on some programs and have some hot dog suppers or something, invite everybody, and you get more people to come. Don't you know that if you gave away a lot more money or stuff like that, you get people to come? And don't say things that will offend folks. Give them what they want to hear. Let them see what they want. Let them hear what they want to hear, and let them do what they want to do. Let them live like they want to live. No business of yours. They can just live like they want to. That's what most churches do. You know, let people live and dress like they want to dress. And so, and people are going to pretty well do that anyway. They're going to look like the world. They're going to dress like the world. They're going to look like the world. They're going to be comfortable like the world. But Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet. For your time is always ready. We may die any time. Lord knew when his time was. Said the world can't hate you. Why could not the world hate them? Because they were friends of the world. And he that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He said, what I say about the world, I talk about the evil of it. They don't like me. Verse 8, go ye up to the feast. I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, we live in a day when people say, family first, family first. Well, the Lord went up to Jerusalem. He went up to the feast, but he didn't want to go with his family because they weren't believers. They tried to get him to do things that weren't right. And so, therefore, he didn't even fit in with his family. He was denied by his family. Denied by kin folks. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we see again the obstacles of our great God and Savior as He lived here upon this earth. You know, this is, first part of it has to do with, the temptation. But in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is in Isaiah 61, by the way. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. And he closed the book. Now, if you go to Isaiah 61 and read, you'll find that our Lord stopped at a comma. Because the rest of that passage that from which he was reading will be fulfilled when he returns the second time. But Isaiah wrote as if it was all happening at the same time. Many prophecies are that way. Speaks of Christ's first and second coming altogether. But he stopped it there, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of all and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye were surely saying to me, the proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now he is saying things they don't like. in the time of Elijah, when there was a drought for 3.5 years, there was not an Israelite that was worthy of Elijah to stay with. God sent Elijah up here to Sidon to live with the widow, some Gentile woman instead of some Israelite woman. And then he adds injury to insult. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias. That's Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha. So there were a lot of lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. This guy over here from Damascus, another Gentile. God's discriminating grace. They didn't like that. God left off some Jews, but He showed favor to some Gentiles. You talking about home folks not liking that. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now notice, who was it that were in the synagogue? The Orthodox religious people. But when these Orthodox religious folks heard the truth, it made them mad. And I submit to you, when a lot of people that profess Christianity hear the truth today, it makes them mad. This Jesus, this God that discriminated against Israel and showed favor to Gentiles, caused the synagogue to be filled with wrath. Verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were going to carry him out, and if the hillside that I saw was anything like that might have been there in when he was living in Nazareth, they were going to cast him down a pretty steep cliff. They were going to kill him. They were going to kill him for telling the truth. All he was doing was quoting Scripture, giving them what happened in Scripture. But he put it in a way that made them understand. He put it in a way that they didn't like it. Oh, if his preaching had been more palatable. No, he wants to make sure people understood what he said. Of course, he passed through the way and disappeared out of their sight. But that was in Nazareth where he grew up. That was his home, folks. He was denied by them. Then he was also denied by his friends. Let's look in Matthew 26. We'll read one account. If we had time, we'd look at all the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll get just a little bit more in each one of the Gospels. But in Matthew 26, we see that he was denied by Judas, one place that was called his own familiar friend. Matthew 26. No wonder I couldn't find it. I was in 27. Beginning at verse 59. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Now that's not the right 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and said with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! Hello there, Master! And kissed him. Came up with a great greeting. Gave him that kiss of charity. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, still called him a friend, wherefore art thou come? We spoke this morning of what it is to be betrayed by enemies, be misrepresented by enemies. It's something else when a friend betrays you. It hurts. Jesus, being a man, hurt. He wasn't insensitive to what took place. You know, I never thought of it till just now. But Jesus, we remember, as a man, did not know everything. And yet, just a little while before, Jesus knew that Judas should betray him, because you read in John, particularly at the feet washing service, that's revealed. But I wonder, during the ministry of Christ, how long it was before our Lord knew that Judas should betray him. How much did Jesus know, and what all did he know, and what all did he not know? Again, we don't know. We know there were some things he didn't know. We know there were some things that he learned. It says so, what we read this morning in Luke. And when we mentioned the fact that he didn't know, he said he didn't know when the end of time would come. Nobody knew that but his Father. So as being God and man, it's hard for us to say sometimes what all he knew at certain places and what all he didn't know at others. And it could very well be that in his humanity, he didn't know Judas would be the one to betray him. But in his deity, he knew from eternity. You say, how do you separate that? You don't. Well, how do you explain it? Only by stating what it is and leaving it with God. For you see, what are we talking about? The unspeakable gift of God. The indescribable gift of God. As much as we preach about the person and work of Christ, we're trying to look at it from how much we don't know. and we don't understand. And how glorious and magnificent it is. This is better than any science fiction. Better than any mystery that any man might come up with. And yet this is the truth. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Verse 50. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Betrayed. Betrayed. Denied. By his friend. Denied by religious folks. But later on, in this same chapter, we see that he was not only denied by Judas, he was also denied by the disciples. Now remember, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus said that they would deny him, and Peter said, though all men deny you, I won't. And it says, and likewise said they all. They all said they would not deny him. But dropping down into chapter 26, verse 55, in that same hour Jesus said to the multitude, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Just think if you had a group of people around you, they all said, well, we're devoted to you. We'll give our life for you. And then they all run away. Don't you know this had some bearing on the Lord? And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. And by the way, a Jewish court was not supposed to have been held at night, but they did. Verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. But at last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And he said that, and that's the truth. And he did, speaking of his resurrection. But this is another place where he was misrepresented, misunderstood. They didn't know what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about that building. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. In other words, you are commanded to do this. And when that's spoken, they have to answer, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto thee, you hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Let's drop on down. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also washed with Jesus of Galilee. Now you were with him, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I swear to you, I don't know the man. No, I don't know him. Just a little while before that, Peter said, I will give my life for you. In fact, in the garden, right after Judas had kissed him and they come to take him, Peter drew the sword. He cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus said, put up your sword. He picked up the ear, put it back on, healed the man. That should have told him something. Your man's ear is laying on the ground, blood issuing forth. Jesus picks up that, I suppose, dirty ear, dust and stuff stuck to it. I heard of one preacher, by the way, preaching that said, the preacher said Jesus reached down, picked up the ear and thumped it off, put it back on. He'd given some thought to it. But anyway, we don't know that our Lord thumped it off. But he put it back on. But they were determined to kill him. Didn't matter who he was. Peter, who had made such bold statements, now swearing he doesn't know the man. Verse 73, And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Edersheim, in his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, talked about the Galileans and how they spoke, and their language was so crude that sometimes some Galileans could not even understand other Galileans. That's how uneducated and uncouth they were. In fact, Edersheim gave an example of when one Galilean spoke to another of some blessing that was to be bestowed upon this other man having to do with butter. The other man thought he was cursing him with having to do something with butter. The distinction was far more, most likely, than if someone from Boston were to come by. And we would say, hey, you're not a Southerner, are you? Thy speech tells me that you're from north somewhere. Therefore, it says, your speech bewrayeth thee. Not only just betrays, But it gives and gives an idea from where you come. You must be a Galilean the way you talk. You know, later on in the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin were amazed at Peter and John because they were ignorant and unlearned men. But yet they were able to speak in such a way to cause these educated fellows to marvel. In fact, Greek scholars tell us that the writings of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, are so, you can tell that they were written by a man that was uneducated by the way the words are put and how some of the sentence structures are. I didn't go into that. I don't remember. I may have said, made some passing remark to it. But they would compare Peter's writings to Paul and how Paul had an elegant flow about it and an educated way of writing things, where Peter's, which you could tell was crude. Still inspired, still the truth, but his writing style had remained. Verse 74, then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm sure when that cop crew, things begin to register with Peter. Because it said, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And I believe John's gospel may be the one that gives a little more insight here. It said, about this time the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. Very likely, every time a rooster crowed, Peter remembered that night. And most likely, Peter never forgot the look of the Lord. Forgive me for being personal. When our Samuel was about to go under the operating knife and not knowing whether he would come out alive or not, which he didn't, I will never forget the look on his face as he was watching me as I walked away. And I could still see that in my mind's eye. And so I can imagine Peter always remembered the look of the Lord. While we weep for Peter, we should weep for the Lord. He endured that. He endured that. He was betrayed by friends, kinfolks, Judas, and his disciples as well. Yes, he must suffer alone. For the worst and the hardest was not so much the friends, the family, but when he had to cry out, my God, my God, why hast thou denied me? We'll speak more of that when we take up the next portion of his humiliation, and that is the death of Christ. So far, we've been looking at his life. Unspeakable. Unspeakable. Let's pray. Father, so much of what we covered, so little do we understand. But the greatness, the majesty, the power, the dignity, the dominion, yes, it will indeed take eternity to give the praise unto you that is worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.